We're turning to Matthew chapter 12, and we're up to verse 15. Matthew chapter 12, and verses 15 to 21. 15 to 21. Pharisees wanted to destroy Jesus. We don't yet know that they were going to seek to have him killed, but we know that they were plotting against him. Jesus is aware of this. So how does he respond? How would you expect the king, who's been prophesied for centuries, to respond in this situation? He responds in the way that the Word of God laid out. And we begin to see more of who Jesus is when we understand these things. Verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Esaias the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Precious word of the living and the true God. My son has been trying to introduce my wife to The Mandalorian. And so they watched a few episodes, and Mandalorian is not supposed to show his face. And finally he does. And she said that The Mandalorian was not like she expected. He didn't look the way that she pictured him to be. And see, that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. In this passage, and even in his earthly ministry, the way that he is not the way that people built him up to be. But he is fulfilling the Word of God. He's fulfilling prophecy, and he comes in the way that will bring victory. And this is the way the servant wins. The ministry and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus knows that the Pharisees are holding counsel against him that they might destroy him. It says in verse 15, when Jesus knew it. We're not told how he knew it. We're just told that he knew it. And so how's he going to respond? He's the Messiah. Of course, he's going to amass a great group of people and he's going to march. But instead, what Jesus does is he withdraws himself. It's a strategic withdrawal. Because there will come a day when Jesus Christ will be on trial. There will come a day when Jesus Christ will march into Jerusalem, when he will stand in the temple and he will address the activities of the temple. But there will come a day when Jesus Christ will be publicly crucified. But all of this, very public work, is not for now. It's not for this time. And so Jesus withdraws himself. But still, great multitudes of people follow him. Still, lots of people are coming after him. Jesus Christ's ministry is effective, even though he's withdrawing himself. Multitudes continue to follow him because he is the Son of God. He is the servant of the Lord. He is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies in the Old Testament. He is the one. John the Baptist pointed to him, and he has arrived. And prophecies in Isaiah, like Isaiah 35, are being fulfilled right in front of the people. And here, in Matthew's gospel, we read that he healed them all. That's pretty amazing. Because in Mark's gospel, we read that he healed many. Matthew emphasizes the universal, powerful work of Jesus Christ. He healed them all. Now, if anyone could call multitudes after him and march against those who were opposing him, it's one who's able to heal them all. It's this Messiah. It's this King. He has royal power. But instead, he withdrew himself. And furthermore, when he heals them, all of them that are sick, that are brought to him, he tells them in verse 16 not to make him known. Now, this is something that's unpacked a great deal in the Gospel of Mark, and scholars call it the messianic secret. The fact that Jesus Christ at certain times did not want his identity to be known. It wasn't time. And Matthew doesn't make a great deal of this, but it's there in verse 16. Why is it that Jesus Christ is withdrawing in this way? And why is he keeping it a secret? This is not what you expect from a Messiah. You expect a Messiah to go into the public square and say, "Here I am. I'm the one. Follow me. Let's go. Get your swords. We're ready. They can't win. We have more power. Signs." People carving initials into their arms. "I'm ready." Not the way he came. Not the way the Mandalorian looks. Looks like a regular guy. Not surprising. In fact, he's strategically withdrawing. He's telling people not to say who he is and what he's done. Jesus goes to great lengths to wait on the great confrontation that is to come. The confrontation with the devil, the confrontation with his enemies, the confrontation that is on the way. Jesus goes to great lengths to hold it off. In chapter 14 and verse 13, Jesus departs by a ship to a deserted place, and people follow him on foot. In chapter 15, verse 21, after a confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus goes somewhere else. This is the one who's in control of the timetable. Jesus will control the time. Because it's not just that Jesus is withdrawing as if he is some sort of a coward. Jesus is the true servant. And he is fulfilling prophecy. Look at what it says. He charged them that they should not make him known, but verse 17 says, this is for a reason, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Charging them that they should not make him known, the silence is part of the fulfillment of prophecy. In other words, what we are seeing is the living embodiment of Isaiah 42 being unpacked on the soil of Palestine. People are seeing the Messiah. They're seeing him as he is, and he's fulfilling prophecy. Both Jesus' command for silence and his withdrawal fulfilled his servant ministry, as was prophesied in Isaiah. Usually you would expect a Messiah to just step up and tell you their whole plan. But Jesus Christ is a humble servant, and he's gentle. In fact, what Jesus Christ looks like here is exactly what Jesus Christ said about himself in chapter 11, when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This is the King, meek and lowly in heart. This is the one that we expected. He's able to heal everybody. People are going to follow him. But long ago, Isaiah came as a prophecy given to us by the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Isaiah, in the suffering servant sections, the servant sections of Isaiah, there's a question as you read. Is this talking about the nation, or is this talking about an individual? And again throughout the chapters of Isaiah, it's hard to tell because they seem to mold into one. The nation of Israel was not obedient to the task of being the servant. And God had appointed one to be that servant. And it's Jesus Christ. By the time we get to chapter 53, it's very clear. It's very obvious. And we know how chapter 53 points to Jesus Christ. But what is perhaps surprising is how Matthew speaks of fulfillment in Isaiah here. Because this is the longest portion of Old Testament prophecy that Matthew unfolds. And Matthew unfolds it in order to show us something of the manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ served. He makes it very clear, because the Word of God makes it clear. This is the person that Isaiah meant. This is the one that the Holy Spirit was pointing out. This is the one who was to come in this way. When you take the mask off, when you take the head covering off, the Mandalorian, that's who's behind it. But this is what Jesus Christ looks like. And this is why we can have confidence in him. Because he is the one who came precisely in the way and at the time in which he was appointed. Only somebody who had the power to heal everybody, to call multitudes, and yet did not take advantage of those privileges to qualify as the Messiah, to qualify as the one who was to come. He had divine power, but he laid it aside. You see Philippians 2 being unfolded for you in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. You see Isaiah 42 being unpacked. This is the one who is the ideal king. And this is why, as we read Psalm 131 this morning, we realized that this points us to the character of Jesus Christ. Lo, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself, as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. The thing that the devil wanted Jesus Christ to do when he was in the wilderness, when he was tempting him, was to rush it. To push on ahead, to use all of your messianic power to demonstrate, to affirm to yourself and to others that you are Son of God. But Jesus did not come in that way. He came in the character of the true servant of God. And the way in which Jesus came, the manner in which he came, makes him approachable and also assures us that he is the real deal. This is the true servant. He's fulfilling Isaiah. It's there before you if you look at the quotation. Matthew doesn't quote strictly from the passage as a whole. He quotes the passage and he gives you the meaning of it, leaving out certain words, but inserting others. He says, behold. It's not there in the passage. But the Word of God is calling you to see. This is God's servant. This is the one. And the language reminds us of his baptism and the transfiguration as the Father affirms who this is. This is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. That's the language of the Father speaking of the Son. But now he's not called the Son in Matthew's gospel. He's called the servant. A very unique word that is used here, and it's used other times in the book of Acts, referring to Jesus Christ in family language. But here, the word is servant. It's a very important word because this is a fulfillment of Isaiah. This is a fulfillment of this passage in Isaiah that speaks of the servant. This is the one who has come. My servant, God says. The one that the Father has affirmed as the one that he's chosen. His beloved. The one in whom his soul is well pleased. If the Father affirms the Lord Jesus Christ, if Isaiah 42 prophesied years ago concerning the nation, but referring finally to Jesus Christ, affirms who he is, and if his character speaks volumes about who he is, then you know that what Jesus Christ has said in Matthew 11 is right. It rings true. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. See, Jesus is not after a temporary victory. He is going to obtain rest. He is going to obtain victory that lasts. The Word of God has proclaimed someone who is going to make it stick. This is the final deliverance. This is salvation. This is the rest that you and I need. And the one who is appointed to bring that rest is my servant, as God says. The one who took the form of a servant, born in a humble condition, the one who obeyed and served God, Jesus Christ. And it says very clearly, I will put my spirit upon him. Jesus Christ is the one who was empowered by the Spirit. He doesn't have to come in all of the power that he has for himself. He's equipped by the Spirit so that he can be one who helps you. Jesus Christ is coming to help those who are desperately in need. Jesus Christ is coming to help all of God's people. He's healed them all, and now he's coming for them all. He's coming to each one. He's coming to bring them home. Jesus Christ will show judgment to the Gentiles. Now, that word judgment, you need to understand, It's a word that speaks of the final judgment. It's a word that speaks of God holding to account those who do not trust in Him. But the word that's used is a word that has a positive sense to it. And we see it again in verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. This is a judgment that brings victory. You see, there's a positive aspect to it. If you come to God through Jesus Christ, He has provided the righteousness that is needed. And the judgment is falling upon Jesus Christ. This is how He's going to win. He's going to die on a cross. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to ascend up into heaven. He's going to be at the Father's right hand. And from there, your record will be cleansed. You will be called the children of God. You will be given the Spirit, the same Spirit that rested on Jesus Christ, but now the Spirit that is given to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to bring you to victory from all the nations. That's what Jesus Christ has come to do. So the way that He goes about it, though it's surprising, helps us to understand who it is that we need to trust. And it's quite important that we consider not only what the Father has to say about Jesus Christ in verse 18, but the Word of God in Isaiah 42 says, affirming who this servant is, but also the continuing language that's given to us in verses 19 and 20. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. That language is not designed so that you might think that the Lord Jesus Christ never spoke publicly. Obviously, that's not true. But it's talking about striving. It's talking about crying out, a cry for justice. Like the cries of those who would assemble groups of people and protest and stand against the injustice. That's what you expect from the Messiah, though they're under the hands of the Romans. Jesus Christ doesn't come that way. Because you see, He's not only coming for those who would gather and revolt in the streets. Jesus Christ is coming for all of God's people. And so He comes in a quiet way. He strategically withdraws. He tells them not to let people know that He's healed them. Shh. I know you didn't move your arm for 15 years. Now you can move your arm. Shh. Keep it quiet. Later on you can talk about it. That's really hard to do. People didn't do it all the time in the Gospels. But Jesus Christ came in this way because He was coming as a gentle and humble, approachable Savior and coming for all. Every single one. Nothing speaks of this more clearly than what verse 20 says about the Lord Jesus Christ. A bruised reed shall He not break, and smoking flax shall He not quench, till He send forth justice into victory. A bruised reed. Reed was used for many things. It was used as a straight edge. There were a lot of reeds around. You might think that Jesus Christ had a negative view of reeds. If you remember what He said to the people concerning John the Baptist in chapter 11, verse 7. Concerning John, he said, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" Seems to have a negative view of reeds. They're just shake around. But you know that Jesus is not talking about simply plants. You know that Isaiah 42 is not simply talking about plants. It's talking about people. A bruised reed is this weak plant that has another weakness on it. And you can't use it as a street hedge if it has a weakness. So people would just throw them out. But now we find out what it really means that Jesus came for all. He came for those who were like bruised reeds. And you know what happens when you bruise yourself, right? You bump into that area where you bruise yourself and you're getting into the car and you're like, ouch! And you're trying to avoid it. What happens when you bruise yourself around people? When people bruise you, you try to avoid them. What happens when you're bruised spiritually? You try to avoid God. And Jesus came for people who are bruised. And they're not useless to him. They're not to be disposed of. He's not going to break them and throw them out. Because he came for all. I heard a minister speak of a card that was given to a family gathered for a funeral. And all that the card said was Matthew 12, 20. And the first words, "A bruised reed shall he not break." When we grieve, when we feel bruised, we need to know the gentleness of Jesus Christ. This powerful Savior, able to meet us at our time of need, our time of greatest grief. That's Jesus. And so I began once in a while when there was someone who had a death in the family. I would write that down. Matthew 12, 20, in the first words of that verse. Because there's great comfort in that. There's a Puritan who wrote a book called The Bruised Reed, Richard Sibbes. You can easily find it online. I encourage you to read it. But the idea about bruised people is that they're tentative, unsure about whether they will be handled well. And what we need to remember about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he represents God's mercy. And in this book, Richard Sibbes asked this question, "Are you bruised? Be of good comfort. Conceal not your wounds. Open all before him." And then he points out that there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. That's something that you need to remember. There is more mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ than sin in you. And he has come to recover you, to show you God's mercy. He has come to help you, bruised. Maybe someone else might want to push you aside, but not Jesus, because he has come to recover every single one that he's bringing home, including the Bruce Reeds. And then there's a smoldering wick, a smoking flax. Flax that's smoking. It's designed for a lamp. It's designed to be the wick of a lamp. But it doesn't have fire anymore. It just has smoke. And so the tendency is, snuff it out. Move on. Find another piece of flax to light your lamp. But these are people. People that Jesus Christ came to bring home. And a smoking flax is someone whose fire has burned so low, whose faith is so weak, that there's no fire, just smoke. And he is going to fan it into flames. He's going to bend down. Sometimes you will go on a camping trip, and if you're with someone like Pet, you know someone who's able to take the little embers at the bottom of a fire. Or maybe you've seen someone else do this. The embers at the bottom of a fire, and just blow on them. And put the sticks in the right place so that these smoldering embers turn into a raging fire. Jesus can do that with people. But he's not snuffing you out. He has come to help you when you're bruised. He has come to help you when your fire burns low. Jesus Christ has come to bring you home. And that's why it says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. That's why there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the people that helped in the Gospels. Look at the people that he just helped in verse 15. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Could it be that this great healer, who is so gentle as to not break people who are like bruised reeds, not to snuff out people who are like smoking flax, can be trusted? Could it be that you are beginning to see that he means what he says when he says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls? You don't have to avoid that bruised area around me. That's Jesus. And that's why it says in verse 21, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. From the nations, people that are zealous revolutionaries, extroverts, in-your-face kind of people, and people that don't even know if they want to interact with the next person that comes across their way, much less with God. Every single person finds this merciful King as one that they can trust. And that's a fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. The promise given to Abraham that begins to get unpacked for us as we read the Gospel of Matthew, that the Gospel is going to the nations. It's pretty amazing when you think about it, how as the Pharisees gather to try to destroy the Messiah for the Jews, the Messiah for the Jews is gently drawing people from all the nations.
right under their noses. That's the power of God. He doesn't have to shout. He doesn't have to do it through posters. He doesn't have to draw attention. This has been building for centuries. This is the final work of God through his servant. This is the way that men and women and boys and girls are coming home. And what we need is to know that there's more mercy in God, more mercy in Jesus Christ than in ourselves. When we think that God is angry with us, when we think that God is withdrawing from us, when we doubt that he is being good to us, when we don't know if he's for real, we need Jesus Christ to show us God's mercy. And when you come across a Savior like this, one who's been prophesied about for centuries, one whose very character and manner of ministry is being unpacked for us in this chapter, one who is willing to withdraw and be silent so that he can gather every single one of God's children. When he is able to approach and help those who are bruised and grieved and wounded and unsure, and he's able to help those whose faith is burning low, who have no fire left but only smoke, when Jesus Christ is able to help all of God's children in this way, you know that this is the one. This is the one who's bringing us home. This is the one that we can trust. Finally, we see him. And it's not because of a great healing work. Because he heals people, he tells them to be quiet about it. It's because of his gentle service to people made in the image of God who have been overcome. And so we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ how the nations are going to be one. And sometimes we want Christianity to be the head religion in a country. We want it to be established in all of the laws of the land. We want everything to be put on posters and announced loudly and clearly for everyone to hear. But we need to remember that salvation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to say, every man, woman, young man, young woman, child, and baby in the womb that belong to the Father. Even the ones that are so overwhelmed that they're like a bruised reed or smoking flax. The weak and helpless. The burdened ones. Is that you tonight? This is the one who will bring you home. When God's judgment is imposed, it will be victory. Victory for those who trust in his name.